بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering the doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah is Ar-Rahman.
Allah
is Al-Mannan.
لا إله إلا الله.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is your host Musa Al-Bahadali coming to you from your program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting to you from IRIB English Radio. Joining us again in the studio today is our dear guest and friend Sheikh Murtada Karimi from the Islamic Seminary of Qum. Assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi dear Sheikh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for always joining us and being a great, great guest. Dear Sheikh, our question today is, how should we say this? Maybe controversial to say, but it is certainly a very relevant question in our society today, and it only grows more relevant. And the question is as follows. Sometimes we hear our fellow brothers in Islam, our brethren Sunni Muslims say, the amount of Sunni Muslims is far, far greater than that of other Islamic groupings and sects, for example, to the Shia. This majority is therefore a clear sign and indication that their madhab, that their grouping, their sect, is the one true Islam. What do we say to such an argument? Are they perhaps right or what?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I need to refer to two points before answering this question. First of all, we do believe in the concept of unity between Shias and our Sunni brothers and sisters. So answering this question doesn't mean that we are against that. We are answer the question that whether being the majority is a criterion for being the followers of the true path or not. And second of all, as Shia, of course, we believe that the true path is the path of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, but doesn't mean that we believe all the other Muslims or even non-Muslims, the followers of other religions, they will go to the hellfire and they will not be saved, not at all. The issue of truth or haq is something, and the issue of salvation is something else.
It's not a matter, it's entirely.
Yeah, according to the verses of the Quran and narrations, at least some people, if not many, the majority, they are called mustadhaf, meaning that they have tried their best to find the truth, but for any reason they were not able to find the truth. So we can imagine that, for example, some Christians, they have tried their best to find the truth, and they have found it to be Christianity, or our Sunni brothers, they have found it to be Sunni school of thought, not Shia school of thought. According to the narrations from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, these people will be saved on the Day of Judgment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all compassionate, and His mercy will include, of course, the people who have done their best to find the truth, but for any reason they were not able, but they acted upon their understanding and
they deserve His mercy and kindness because they tried at the very least.
So the issue of haq or truth is different from the issue of salvation. Having said that, first of all, we need to see, based on the verses of the Quran, whether being the majority is a criterion for being on the true path or not. We see that on the this is not the case. Rather, according to many verses in the Quran, Allah says that the majority of the people, they do not follow the true path. Again, I do want to say that because of these verses, Ahlul Sunnah, they are not following the true path.
This is another. We will not say that. No.
Yeah.
Of course not.
The point is that, is being the majority a criterion for being on the true path? The answer is that, according to the Noble Book of Quran, the answer is negative. Rather, the verses of the Quran tell us that almost in all the cases, the majority of the people, they are...
have been in the wrong, actually.
Yeah, they are funnily in the wrong direction. Let me share some of the verses in this regard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, in chapter Al-An'am, verse 116, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَإِن تُطِعْ أَكْثَرَ مَن فِي الْأَرْضِ you will look on Sabirillah. If you follow the majority of the people on the earth, they will lead you astray from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِنَّ كَثِيرًا لَيُضِلُّونَ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. Again, chapter Al-An'am, verse 119. The majority of the people, they without any knowledge, they will follow the wrong direction. وَمَا يَتَّبَعُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ إِلَّا ظَنَّا. Chapter Yunus, verse 36. Most of them, they do not follow but their conjectures, not the knowledge. أكثرهم للحق كارهون. Most of them, they reject haq and truth. وما كان أكثر. This is in chapter Mu'minun, verse 70. وما كان أكثرهم مؤمنين. Most of them, they are not believers. شعراء, verse 8. وقليل من عبادي الشكور. سبع, verse 13. Only few of my servants, they are thankful. وما أكثر الناس ولو حرصت بمؤمنين. Chapter Yusuf, verse 103. Most of the people, they are not going to believe in you, although meaning the Prophet, you try your best. So you see, not
it's
only
very evident, yeah, according to the Quran, that being in majority does not mean that you are right or righteous.
Yeah, and what has happened in the history is that the majority of the people, they have followed the wrong path.
It's a proof of just that, exactly.
Again, we do not claim that in our time and era, being the majority is a criterion for following the wrong path. No, it is not a criterion for following the true path or the wrong path. The second point is that if we consider being the majority as the criterion for following the true path, then one of the consequences is that the Christianity must be the true path. Because the majority of the people nowadays in the world, they are following Christianity.
They outnumber the Muslims.
Yeah,
exactly.
According to some statistics, they are 33% of the population of the world population, and the Muslims are 23. So if this is the true logic, then all the Sunnis and Shias, they should abandon their religion and follow Christianity, because the majority of the people, they are following Christianity.
And we were right.
Exactly. They need to be right. If some Sunnis, they want to say that, Sunnis as a denomination, they outnumber other denominations, like they outnumber Catholics, they outnumber Protestants. The answer is that Sunnis, they have different denominations when it comes to jurisprudence and theology as well.
Yeah. As well, yeah.
So we have four schools of jurisprudence. When it comes to theology, we have Asharis, Mu'tazilis, Maturidis. Also, we have some Salafis, Wahhabis, so they are not in the same line as well. We have different categories among the Sunnis as well. The next point is a narration from one of the important Sunni sources written by the great Sunni scholar At-Tabarani, Al-Mu'jam al-Awsat, volume 7, page 370. In this narration, I'm quoting this narration because we are answering our Sunni brothers to see that whether this is a criterion to be the majority or not.
Of course.
The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family is quoted as saying, مَا اخْتَلَفَ أُمَّةٌ بَعْدَ نَبِيِّهَا إِلَّا ظَهَرَ أَهْلُ بَاطِلَهَا عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ حَقِّهَا. Each nation that, came to differences after their prophet, what happened was that the people of falsehood defeated the people of the truth. So whenever we have a disagreement among the followers and the nation of a prophet, what happens after that is that the followers of the falsehood, they outnumber the followers of the truth.
So the truthful, righteous ones, they get outnumbered, basically.
Yeah.
Okay.
Again, we are not going to say that...
We will not comment on this. Yeah. It's just food for thought. You
exactly.
Can
just to
on
mention
this
that this is not the criterion. And let me share some other narrations which also quoted by Sunni scholars in their sources. For example, Imam Ali alayhi salam, in a very beautiful narration, is quoted as saying, إِنَّ الْحَقَّ لَا يُعَرَفُ بِالرِّجَالِ. Truth is not known by the people, meaning that people who claim to be following the truth, or it means people who claim to follow the truth. فَعْرِفَ الْحَقِّ تعرف أهلا. You need to know the truth, then you will know the people of the truth.
So know the truth first, then you will see it in the truthful people, and not vice versa.
Whether they are the majority or the minority, being majority of minority doesn't prove anything. What matters is knowing the truth. It has been mentioned, it is a famous narration in both Shia and Sunni sources. Among the Shia sources, I may refer to Wasail al-Shia, volume 27, page 135. And as for the Sunni scholars, it's been mentioned by Manawi in Faidul Qadir, volume 1, page 28. And also Qurtubi in his Tafsir, volume 1, page 340. Imam Ali Salam also mentions in another narration, أيها الناس, all people, لا تستوحشوا في طريق الهدى لقلة أهله. Do not be afraid and terrified in the way of guidance because of the fact that people of guidance are small in number. So don't worry
if you're few believers in this community or nation, for example.
Yeah, this is not the criterion. This is another narration as mentioned by Imam Ali alayhi salam. Interestingly, during the battle of Camel or Jamal, a person asked Imam Ali alayhi salam that maybe he asked the same question. He told the Imam that all these people who are against you, they are the majority. I mean, their number is higher than the number of your followers. How is it possible that they are, with battle, with falsehood, and you, that is Imam Ali alayhi salam, who is the leader of the minority, you are with the truth. Then Imam Ali salam mentioned the following narration, which is very, powerful. إن الحق والباطل لا يعرفان بأقدار الرجال. Again, truth and falsehood are not known through the number of the people who follow.
It's not a criterion.
Or claim to follow them. Again, اعرف الحق تعرف أهله. If you want to follow the true path, you need to find the truth. You shouldn't pay attention to the people who claim that we are the followers of the truth. No. First, know the truth. تعرف أهله. If you know the truth, then you will know the people of the truth.
We also have a very clear example of this that is both accepted by our Sunni brothers and us Shias, being Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the cousin of the Prophet who was slaughtered along with his 72 companions.
Exactly.
And they were vastly outnumbered, but that's we do not accept that he was in the wrong, of course.
And our Sunni brothers, I think in this case, they also agree that in that case, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was, the symbol of truth, and the army of Umar ibn Sa'd and Yazid, they were the army of Satan and falsehood.
The tyrants.
Yeah. And Imam alayhi salam continues, اعرف الباطل تعرف أهله. If you want to know the falsehood, batil as well, first of all, know batil in and of itself. If you know that, then you would be able to know the people who follow falsehood. Again, it has been mentioned by both Shia and Sunnis. Among the Sunni sources, I may refer to Ansab al-Ashraf, volume Ansab al-Ashraf, page 238. So the conclusion is that, as I mentioned, being the minority or majority is not at all a criterion for knowing the truth. In some period in history, maybe, as I mentioned, according to the verses of the Quran, almost in all the periods, the majority of the people, they have followed the wrong path. In our time, we know that as Muslims, whether Shia and Sunni, we see that the majority of the people are following Christianity. And according to us, Shia, and according to our Sunni brothers, they are not following the true path. And so the point is that this is not the criterion. People could be with falsehood and be the majority and vice versa. And it may only happen after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam that the almost all the people, they will follow Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam.
God willing,
because inshallah, because there is a difference among the scholars whether we'll have other religion at the time of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. But the point is that at least the great majority of the people will follow the truth at that time.
And to just add one final example of this majority argument being false, the Prophet himself and the Muslims, when Islam, the cradle of Islam first started, were the vast majority. But they did not look to the mushrikeen, to the polytheists of Quraysh, and say, they're more than we are and they must be right. They never even mentioned this logic.
That's true.
Exactly. So, dear Sheikh, thank you very much for your time.
My pleasure.
Our program is unfortunately up. And this has been your host, Musa Al-Bahadiri, from your program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting to you from IRRB English Radio. Thank you for tuning in.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لنا شميحا
In the limelight. The British government has rejected claims it owes the European Union £41 billion for a Brexit divorce bill, even as it emerged the first payments have already been made. Brussels and Westminster reopened the dispute about the size of the bill after the publication of the European Union's 2020 accounts revealed the European Commission expected €47.5 billion, that is £40.8 billion from the UK. A sum higher than British estimates. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist Jennifer Rankin and Peter Walker. The piece is titled UK at Loggerheads with EU Again Over £41 Billion Brexit Divorce Bill. The British government has rejected claims it owes the European Union £41 billion for a Brexit divorce bill, even as it emerged the first payments have already been made. Brussels and Westminster reopened the dispute about the size of the bill after the publication of the European Union's 2020 accounts revealed the European Commission expected €47.5 billion, that is £40.8 billion from the United Kingdom. A sum higher than British estimates. The Prime Minister's spokesperson said, "We don't recognise that figure. It's an estimate produced by the European Union for its own internal accounting purposes. It doesn't reflect all the money owed back to the United Kingdom, which reduces the amount we pay. Our estimate remains in the central range of £35 to £39 billion, and we will publish full details in Parliament shortly." The £35 to £39 billion range was presented by British officials during the Brexit negotiations, while the government's fiscal watchdog, the Office for Budget Responsibility, put the bill at £37.1 billion, that is €41.4 billion, in 2018. Despite the outbreak of tensions, the Commission said the United Kingdom had already begun to pay its bills. There was one payment that was done in June, and there will be one in July, one in August, and one in September. And then in September we will be sending another bill, a Commission spokesperson said. So far everything that had been done was done, so we have no indication whatsoever that the overall figure will be contested. The European Union expects the United Kingdom to pay €6.8 billion in 2021. In the run-up to Brexit, The United Kingdom paid net annual membership fees of £8.1 billion to £10.7 billion a year, which opened access to the European single market, an arrangement the government ceded in the name of sovereignty. The Brexit divorce settlement consists of bills for European Union infrastructure and social projects agreed by previous British governments, as well as pension and healthcare costs for retired European Union staff, which accrued over the UK's 47 years of membership. British officials say the European Union figure excludes money owed to the United Kingdom. The European Union's accounts, however, highlight sums Brussels expects to pay into British coffers. European officials expect to send €1.8 billion to the United Kingdom, representing the British share of fines on rule-breaking companies collected by the European Union Competition Authority. British officials also highlight the uncertainty of the Brexit bill, which includes liabilities that may never come due. For example, countries defaulting on EU loans. The argument continues despite the financial settlement agreed as part of the Brexit divorce deal between the European Union and Boris Johnson in October of 2019. Through the Brexit deal, the two sides settled on a methodology to calculate the bill rather than a fixed sum. Until this month, the European Union had never revealed its estimate. The withdrawal deal also covered citizens' rights and the Northern Ireland Protocol, which the British government is now seeking to change. The British government is expected to publish a statement on EU finances next week, while the Brexit Minister David Frost has promised Parliament will see his plan on revising the Northern Ireland Protocol before the summer recess. Meanwhile, the Irish Foreign Minister Simon Coveney has said the European Union fears that Boris Johnson wants to dismantle the Northern Ireland Protocol. The Irish Foreign Minister Simon Coveney told RTE on Sunday, 4th of July, that European Union leaders feared the worst after what he felt was a provocative article written by Lord Frost and the Northern Ireland Secretary Brandon Lewis in the Irish Times recently. Many in the European Union are interpreting the UK's response as essentially saying, look, concessions don't matter. What is required now is to dismantle elements of the Northern Ireland Protocol piece by piece, he said. He added, that is going to cause huge problems. The Irish Foreign Minister Simon Coveney told RTE this week, the article was a very strange way to make friends and build partnerships, coming just 2 days after the European Union and the United Kingdom agreed to extend a deadline over the sale of sausages and chilled meats. In the piece, the Brexit Minister Lord Frost and the Northern Ireland Secretary Brandon Lewis say the agreement on sale of sausages and chilled meats was welcome, but that it addressed only a small part of the underlying problem, claiming the process to resolve all these difficulties has created a series of rolling crises as we lurch from one deadline to another.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IB English Radio.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam, my deen. Allah, my Lord. His word, Quran. Muhammad, Prophet. Praise be upon.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, brothers and sisters, and other life forms. You are listening to Youth Station, brought to you by the one, the only, IRIV English Radio. I am your humble host, Zainab, and in the studio I'm joined by my co-host,
Hassanain. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum wa rahmatullah.
How are you, sister?
I'm good, alhamdulillah, I'm good. We're here to talk about the fact that who chose your name for you?
My mom.
Interesting. Did it happen like the moment you were born?
No, I guess I like after some time like they decided. Actually first I had a different name. It was something like Misa Maytham.
Uh-huh.
Then they changed my name to Hassanain.
Interesting.
So like, you know, just after a few days.
Huh.
Yeah.
Wow. That's actually really cool because I thought we'd talk about the fact that like the moment a child is born, after a short while, like 5 minutes, usually even before the child is born, their name is chosen, their religion is chosen, their nationality is chosen.
Not after 5 minutes, right? While the child is still in
the mommy's belly.
Womb.
Yeah. Exactly, before they're born even.
It's a new thing, like color. Like people are not happy about their color, and this thing cannot be optional, right?
Yeah, it can't be optional, but...
So people say, exactly why am I not white? Why am I not...
Exactly.
Dark, like whatsoever.
See, that's my point. But precisely because it's not like optional, right? It's out of my hands. That's why people should just accept it. Well, race can't be one of that because it's kind of like biology. You can't choose the color of your skin, your hair, your eyes.
Yeah.
Nationality isn't very easy to change. What is the most populated country on earth?
China.
Right. China's quota is officially full, but does that stop Chinese people from reproducing? Can we even tell them to stop reproducing? Like 10 years ago, 15 years ago...
It's not about reproducing.
No,
right?
It's
about
exactly
migrating
about
from a different
reproducing.
Country.
If people stop reproducing, they wouldn't have to migrate. You're saying what is the next generation supposed to do? Next generation wouldn't exist if people would stop reproducing. But can we tell any nationality, any nation to, okay, you guys should like stop having babies now? Yeah, just die alone.
Okay, like there are different factors in this as well. Like,
no,
if someone's born in Pakistan, he wants to come to India, like, you know, the political ties, they're not good.
They're like,
India
oh,
and Pakistan. It doesn't happen, right?
It shouldn't be like this, bro.
Yeah, that's why I'm saying the different factors, like the political factors.
Yeah, we need
as well
to change the factors.
Like,
as
you know,
the youth
Korean
here
countries,
on Youth
Chinese
Station.
Countries, yeah, everyone cannot travel over there, right? So
COVID aside, right? Now the world is like in a state of emergency and everything is just going out of whack.
Yeah.
Imagine if we did not have the Ronas right now. There's no state of COVID. The world wasn't in a state of emergency.
Mm-hmm.
And your argument that what if the quota of all the countries got filled, what would the next generation do?
Yeah.
I'm saying that the world is already facing that problem. Countries like India, China, which are overpopulated, they've already reached their quota.
Yeah.
So this problem is already there. Whether we legislate my law or not, we're already facing this problem. Best we can do is try to find a solution for it right now.
If there's a country, X, the people from the X country, they want to travel to the Y country.
Yep.
So suppose X is a war-based country.
Yeah.
Like, you know, it's like
Let's just say it. It's like Iraq or Syria or Yemen or Palestine.
Yeah. Okay, so what, now all the people from there wish to travel to the Y country. It cannot happen, right? Like millions of people like migrating from one country to another.
I see what you're trying to say. I can't exactly form the idea yet, but I know that there is a solution to this as well. It boils down to one question. What is the reality of having a certain nationality? Like, I have like a few passports, right? Don't ask me why. I feel no affiliation towards some of these nationalities that I hold. I just have it because we had it. It happened, you know? One of my parents had it and we ended up having it. And so it really gets me asking, what is the real meaning of nationality?
Exactly. You know, I don't think that we have any concept of this in Islam, because my teacher used to say that this white, black, brown, pale skin, or any...
Nationality, like, is different from race.
No, no, race, yeah. But still, like, you know, this country, like Indian, Pakistani, Iraqi, Fars, and American, like...
Oh, there's no such thing as an American race.
No, no.
You can be Caucasian, and you can have an American nationality.
I'm talking about the nationalities, like Indian, Pakistani, Chinese...
Yeah.
African American. It's all just like borders, right?
Exactly, like I said,
Islam
lines in
has
the dirt.
Come to remove these borders.
But it failed miserably. I'm not saying Islam failed. I'm saying us as Muslims, we failed Islam.
Yeah, that's right. That's
right?
The right way to say it.
Because Islam, Rasulullah came, he rocked up and he was like, y'all are equal, if, whether you're Ajam or you're Arab or you're white or you're blue or you're, you know, rainbow colored, you're all equal, you're all servants of Allah, y'all gotta be pious, y'all gotta be good, and the best of you in the eyes of Allah is the, like, you know, the most righteous ones. All right, we're gonna be back after a short message, so stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Anyway, this is Youth Station. Y'all are listening to us, me, Zainab, Brother Hassanain, in the studio. We're talking about whether or not name, nationality, and religion should be optional for people.
Yeah.
They, like, there should there be a certain age where they just get to choose for their own. Rasulullah came, he rocked up and he was like, y'all are equal. Then Rasulullah passed away and then people were like, no, we're Quraishi, we're still better. And then they started, then they carried on calling, like, I see it where our black brothers and sisters are still called abid. They're still called slaves. And I'm like, get over yourselves. You're defeating the purpose, the objective of this entire movement by a single word. How can you do that? How ignorant can we be? But, like, it just comes to show how fragile and almost pointless nationality is. Like, a person can still be black and have a really strong passport, like a Swedish passport or a Swiss passport, and still not have certain privileges that a white Swede or a white Swiss would have, which comes to prove that nationality almost means jack.
Yeah.
So I'm like, why fuss
so
over it?
So does it come back to race now?
It comes back to race, definitely. It's comes back to something more like in our DNA, something more geographical, something more like innate, like something more inseparable from our being. Like,
again, Islam wanted to remove this, right? Like in the congregational prayers, like in Namaz Jama'at, Salat Jama'at, like, you see, you know, all the people standing in one row.
Yeah.
Like, Islam has said, like, you, all of you guys are equal in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, be it Asian, be it African, all of them are standing
in one
row.
Yeah, but I said people are ignorant.
That's what, that's the reason that, you know, that's the enemy, ignorance.
Like, when I think about it,
okay, you know what, this is, you know what, I always say, you know, ignorance or beat any problem, this happens when you stay away from Ahl al-Bayt alayhim salam. You know, I always think, look, okay, so these many difficulties in the world, there's ignorance in the world. Like, God has sent his walis, God has sent his awliya, but still, why is there no change?
Yeah.
And I thought, like, you know, people did not let them do their work. Like, you know, there's a... it is narrated from Hazrat Salman, alayhi salam. You know, if people would have accepted Imam Ali as their caliph, you know, then the world would have been different.
Obviously.
You know, the ni'mat would have come from the skies.
Yeah, everything would have just been as it should be. You know, there wouldn't be so much conflict within... between even two people, the more I think about it. Have you... a question. I mean, now that we're talking about things that we cannot choose or change,
yeah,
and how even if we have other nationalities, certain things, certain privileges would still not apply to us if we were black or if we were... Have you ever wished that you had a different nationality or a different appearance?
Yeah, exactly.
Or so sometimes I used to wish
I was taller. But I never wished about you know, a particular nationality. Yeah, I just wish, like, you know, I knew Arabic, like, as good as the Arabs.
Mm.
Like, not a particular nationality. So, like, if I wish, like, what if I were born in Iraq? Like, it still doesn't make any difference, right? It's your faith, it's your iman. Like, where were you born?
It really
doesn't. It depends upon you.
I mean, on one hand, we can't say that external factors don't impact a person, their identity, you know, yeah, their personality.
It does. It does impact, but not completely.
Yeah, but there are other factors at play too, you know? I mean, like, you know, remember what we said about the Black Swede?
Mm-hmm.
It's the same thing in, like, the Shia community. Like, how they pay a lot of respect and homage to the Sadat.
Yeah.
And I'm like, yeah, no, I don't get that. We need to clarify that Sadat aren't the Ahlul Bayt people. Yeah. I've met, living on God's green earth, I met a good few Sadat,
yeah,
who were evil incarnated. It has nothing to do with them being Sadat. I'm just saying that being a Sayyid has nothing to do with anything.
Yeah, actually, I've heard a few narrations. I'm not sure, like, if they're right, but I've heard it many a times. That, you know, it is narrated from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm not sure if it's true. I've just heard it. That, you know, if a Sayyid... is a good
Sayyid, by the way, it means like the descendants of Rasulullah.
Yeah. If he's a good person,
yep,
like, respect him for the sake of Allah.
Yep.
And if it's a bad guy, then respect him for the sake
of... I've actually heard that hadith too, but then that, I think it kind of defies Allah's justice, doesn't it? And what do you mean by respect? What do you mean by respect? You know, I mean, we would, like... If a normal person, if a person who's not a descendant of Rasulullah did something, we would call probably like...
No, but
his entire lineage.
Yeah.
But we wouldn't do that to a Sayyid because we know who his lineage is. His forefathers go back to Rasulullah. Yeah. I think that's like what Rasulullah meant by respect. Respect him because of me means don't curse out his fathers, his forefathers, his great-great-grandfathers because I'm his great-great-grandfather and I'm not proud of this kid. But if we are going to say that, oh no, he did something wrong, but let's not reprimand him because he's a Sayyid, then where's the justice in that? Islam or Rasulullah isn't about nepotism.
Yeah, we have to look into this matter because you cannot simply say that
it defies... We just looked at it and I solved it for you.
No, you cannot simply say that it defies Allah's justice because there are certain things that they're especially for Sadat, like the Khums, the Sami Sadat.
Yeah.
They're just for Sadat.
Okay.
And like, you know, Zakat al-Fitrah, it's haram on Sadat.
No, for the Sadat... For the descendants of Rasulullah, they give it to the descendants of Rasulullah, right?
Yeah.
If it were so, that being the child, the descendant of a prophet, gives you some sort of free pass, then I think Allah wouldn't set the example of Nabi Nuh's son. وَوَ عَمَلٌ غَيْرُ صَالِحٌ Allah literally said that this kid...
That is what matters.
He did wrong. Done. Nuh, stop arguing with me. Done. He's dead. He is nothing to you now. Right?
Yeah.
And when Rasulullah said, respect my descendants for my sake, it means when it comes to me, respect them. They did wrong, you execute them. Khalas.
Yeah. Like, if it's a good Sayyid for me, like, personally, if it's a good Sayyid, I respect them. But, you know, I hate this. I shouldn't say this, but I hate the Sayyids who think that they're superior to others.
Exactly. It doesn't work that way. It really doesn't. That's all the time we have for today. I don't know if we've reached any concrete conclusion But I think we raised a few questions that would get people thinking, and that's the point anyway. Thank you so very much for being with us on today's episode of Youth Station. Until next time, I'll leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
My love is strong because you are the one I call creator, my alpha and omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, I will when I need you, a light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love, my love is strong.
Peru is full of natural wonders worthy of appreciation in each of its regions. A zoo in the capital Lima has now unveiled an incredibly cute and adorable Andean alpaca calf to attract visitors amid dwindling zoo-goers due to the coronavirus pandemic. This very baby alpaca named Paquita is just 1 month old and was introduced to the public on the eve of the 200th anniversary of Peru's independence from Spain. The zoo has also displayed its families of llamas, alpaca, and vicuña. The three are members of South American camelids biological family and are traditionally valued for their soft and warm wool. They live in the Andes Mountains, which lay thousands of meters above sea level. Peruvians are proud of the history of wools associated with these species, which have common ancestors with camels. The issue of marine trash has long worried scientists and environmentalists. Now, a French engineer has invented a robot to help clean ocean waste. The Jellyfish Bot is a remote-controlled, electric-powered boat that helps clean rubbish from the surface of the water. It is 70 centimeters long and 70 wide, almost the size of a suitcase. The robot can collect everything, from plastic bottles to masks and even oil and petrol. Despite its wide-ranging utility, Jellyfishbot has a rather simple mechanism.
To collect trash, you have to do something as simple as possible, because otherwise, if we put too complicated mechanisms, it can get blocked and things can get stuck in the system. We designed the robot with a slide mechanism that goes towards a net, so we fill up the net, we take back the net, and that's the end of it.
The trash-collecting robot is being used at around 15 ports in France, lightening the workload of local cleaners. It has also been exported to countries including Japan, Norway, and Singapore. The makers have also developed an autonomous version of the boat.
Four German tightrope walkers have set a new world highlining distance record by crossing an Arctic valley in Sweden. The group tiptoed a distance of more than 2 kilometers between two mountain peaks in Lapland barefoot. The line they walked on was set at a height of 600 meters. The four members of the team walked the line one after another successfully, despite challenges including the wind and long distance. It took 2 days for the team to rig the line between the two peaks.
A herd of elephants migrating in China have been making headlines for months. Now they have once again attracted attention. Experts monitoring the animals this week noticed two females engaged in a dramatic fight over the herd's leadership, where they kicked and bit each other. The tussle soon ended after a male elephant succeeded in calming the belligerent giants. The fight happened in China's southwestern province of Yunnan. The herd embarked on a lengthy journey last year after escaping a nature reserve and has since trekked hundreds of miles. The elephant's migration is the longest one in China's history. A distinctive feature, no matter of humans or animals, often catches our attention. You might have heard stories about the big fat cow or other animals you love the most. Here we bring you a story about a cow for her not being big, but for being the smallest. Rani, a 23-month-old cow, is being reared on a farm near the Bangladeshi capital, Dhaka. She is only 20 inches tall and weighs 26 kilograms. Local vets say the little Rani has no physical problems, but will no longer gain any weight or height. The owner believes Rani is shorter than the smallest cow in Guinness World Record. The record for the smallest cow so far held by a 4-year-old red cow named Manikyam from the Indian state of Kerala.
We found on the internet that the smallest known cow is living in India's Kerala, which weighs 40 kilograms, but ours weighs only 26. So we believe ours is the world's smallest. That's why we applied the Guinness World Records. They replied to us saying they will investigate within 90 days.
The tiny cow has also caused tourist frenzy in the South Asian country as thousands are flocking to Dhaka to take a glance despite coronavirus restrictions. The owner says over 15,000 people come to visit her in just 3 days. The dwarf cow has also gone viral on social media. A nearly 22-meter-high sand sculpture in Denmark has set a new Guinness record as the world's tallest sand castle. The sculpture has been constructed with nearly 5 tons of sand. It's made in the shape of a triangle, and a wood structure stabilizes it. More than 30 artists from different countries have worked on the project, carving intricate details on the castle's wall. Its makers say a nod to the coronavirus pandemic was also made at the top of that construction. They say that's because the virus has controlled the lives of people over the past months. The sand piece broke the previous Guinness record that belonged to an 18-meter-high sand castle in Germany. An adorable baby elephant has become a web celebrity after she was caught on camera using a muddy hill as playground slide. Footage shows the little elephant excitedly approaching a hill with a smooth path leading downward. The baby then goes on all fours to have the time of her life sliding on her belly down the hill, taking full advantage of rain. The toddler, named Yishong, is only 3 years old. She lives at a rescue center in China, one of the major habitats for wild Asian elephants in the country.
A French company has taken the process of pizza making to a whole new level by creating a robot chef. The robot named Patsy is completely autonomous. The machine, now working in a pizzeria in Paris, is capable of taking orders, making a pizza from scratch and serving it. Having 3 arms, the robot can make 120 pizzas in an hour, which is 13 times faster than a human chef.
un processus qui va très vite.
We are in a very fast process with a perfect control of time and quality, since we have a constancy offered by robotics and then an environment that is quite cool and relaxed. The idea is also to spend a few pleasant minutes washing the robot while you wait for your pizza to be made.
It took designers 8 years to develop the machine, which is claimed to be the first pizza-making robot in the world. They hope to use the technology to open robotics-run restaurants that can function round the clock. In China, scientists are happy that the world's first artificially bred leaf monkey is doing well 2.5 months after being born. The rare monkey was born at a research and protection center in Wuzhou City in April. Its birth took place several days earlier than the due date, and the baby was relatively weak at birth. However, thanks to its parents and caretakers, it has grown in a normal way. Scientists say the baby monkey is now in a good condition and its behavior is totally normal.
It is very important in terms of the cytic value. It has been growing up normally. In addition, we have found that it has a curiosity about the world and always shows some exploratory and learning behaviors. In general, it is in very good physical condition.
The center's scientists say another leaf monkey that was born in April is doing well too. These monkeys are the 8th generation of leaf monkeys that have been bred in captivity. Their successful births have raised hope amongst the scientists of saving a species that is one of China's most endangered wild animals. Imagine the hungriest you've ever been. How many hot dogs could you possibly gobble down in 10 minutes? An American man has done 76. Professional eater Joey Chestnut broke the world record in the International Hot Dog Eating Contest on Brooklyn's Coney Island. The 37-year-old managed to devour the first 30 hot dogs in only 3 minutes. The impressive win marked his 14th victory at the annual contest. He held the previous record, which was only one sausage sandwich, less than his 2021 record. Astronauts at China's space station have successfully carried out the country's first spacewalk. Two astronauts exited the core module of Tiangong to examine the station's robotic arm. They also elevated a panoramic camera and tested new generation spacesuits. The mission lasted 7 hours. According to the China Manned Space Agency, another spacewalk will be conducted soon. In June, three Chinese astronauts blasted off to become the first crew of the Tiangong station. They will remain there for 3 months. Lionel Messi is one of the most popular football players with millions of fans from across the world, but the legendary player enjoys special love and affection in his hometown. Local artists at Rosario relished the chance to honor Messi in a mural on a four-story building. The 14-meter high and 8-meter wide giant artwork stands opposite of the school Messi attended in his childhood. The mural depicts him as both an adult and a child. Messi had been the top scorer in European football leagues multiple times. He also received the World's Best Player Award for a record 6 times. The 34-year-old currently holds the Argentinian national team's captaincy. Pangolins might look tough with their scaly armor, but they are in fact highly vulnerable animals. A Vietnamese man is dedicating his time and energy to making sure they are safe. 39-year-old Thai has been protecting pangolins since his boyhood when he saw one brutally hunted by his neighbors. The bitter experience inspired him to find or make a group devoted to saving the endangered species. Save Vietnam's Wildlife has over 60 staff and has so far rescued around 1,600 pangolins. Tai says seeing the rescued animals return to nature is the best part of his job.
The most wonderful moments in the lives of all of the conservationists at my center are the moments that we witness the rescued pangolins getting out from the transportation cages and slowly walking into the forest, because the forest is their true home where they can have the joy of living their lives in their own way.
Pangolins are one of the most trafficked mammals in the world. Their number have fallen due to illegal trade. The animals, now critically endangered, could once be found in the rainforests across Asia and Africa. They use their sticky tongues to hunt for ants, termites, and similar prey. People around the world have their unique ways of celebrating events. In Nepal, farmers and locals celebrate National Paddy Day by jumping into muddy fields. The festival marks the start of the annual rice planting season. People joyfully sing and play in muddy water. Another popular tradition on this day is eating a mixture of curd and beaten rice with friends and family. The fun event usually draws many tourists from around the world. However, this year, it is limited only to locals due to the coronavirus pandemic. Rice is the most important crop in Nepal and accounts for almost half of the cereal production in the country. The pandemic has not stopped this British musician from holding live concerts. His audience is a very special group in Danish rural areas. Jacob Shaw, a university professor, is the man behind this experiment. He says playing for the animals has been his second best option after the pandemic forced the cancellation of many events and social gatherings. Shaw says the performance for the cows has been so rewarding that he wants to continue it even after public spaces are reopened. He says the cows seem to enjoy classical music very much.
They react differently to different pieces. We played something that was slightly more upbeat, a little bit more modern, and a lot of them didn't like it and they went away. And I think that the type of pieces which is closer to their voice, closer to their mooing, which could be similar actually to a cello, which is why it's so successful with them, they prefer that.
The cello player is sometimes accompanied by other musicians. They say the experience has helped them practice and also relieve some of the stress of a live concert.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Science fiction has turned into reality, or at least that's how the developer of Aircar describes his vehicle when it transforms from a car into an aircraft in less than 3 minutes. This prototype flying car was designed and created by Slovakian transportation professor Stefan Klein. He says that his design opens a new category in transportation. The dual-mode vehicle composed a 35-minute flight in this week between the two Slovakian airports. So far, it has completed more than 40 hours of test flight. Aircar can fly about 1,000 kilometers at a height of over 2,500 meters. That makes the dream of those who wish to ride above traffic closer to reality.
IRIB English Radio.